To introduce this passage tonight, a few years back, I had gone to Africa with three of my children, and one of the places where we went was in Kenya, Nairobi, to the Kibera slums. I don't know if you've been there, but it's the largest slum on the continent of Africa. And one of the things that we did in there was just sit and listen to the pastors and the ladies who lived there and had undergone tremendous difficulty. And we were just sitting listening to their stories. And there's a part of you that wants to get up and run, almost like you can't hear anymore. And their lives are just so, nothing like it compares to here. And at one point, one of the ladies who was in our circle turned to me and she just said this. She said, "Beth, don't feel like there's anything you can say." She said, "There's nothing that you can say. It's enough that you came and that you were willing to listen to their story." And it was the same in India. For 2 years, I went with friends and my daughter to do a women's conference there with the lowest of the low. And the animals are treated better than they are. And so much of it is you're just listening to their stories. And I heard a lady yesterday who started a retreat center for people just to come and tell their story about 9/11. And so when we think about Judges chapter 19 and what transpired here with this concubine, it's right, isn't it, that her story would be told? Because when we listen to people's story, when we listen to people suffering from the Holocaust, I've heard that's one of the most meaningful things about going to the Holocaust Museum. I haven't been. It's the stories that are told. Because we're giving dignity to those people. And we're acknowledging that they are human beings who are created in the image of God, who are of great worth to God. So I am thankful tonight to be able to tell her story of a woman who was highly valued by God, who was created in her image, and God has put her front and center in this passage so that we do not forget that she was greatly valued by God, created in His image. And we can, like me, there was a part of me, the whole time I was there in Africa and India, I just want to go home and not listen to this anymore. But you're giving people worth when we hear their stories. So the aim of tonight is really twofold. That we would listen to her story and it would encourage us and motivate us to listen to people, and listening is just not enough either, is it? It's part of the healing. But then to offer the real hope, the hope that we have in Jesus, who is the real King and who cares about our sorrow and our suffering. So, you know, if you're here tonight, and we know in general throughout the world that it's the women and the children who suffer. But we also know it's the men too, and maybe you felt alone in your suffering. Maybe nobody else cares. People are mortified and horrified when they hear what you've been through. Then would you be reminded tonight? God sees and God cares. And God has done something about it. And God can do something about it. But also, listen, secondly, that you and I would not take an arm's length and just a factual view of this passage and talk about exactly what was going on with the Levite and exactly where he was from and who was the concubine and what was her name and all of this and be distracted, because I do believe with all of my heart God wants us to see ourselves in this passage. I think He wants us to see ourselves. I think He wants us to see the church. And I think most of all, He wants us to see Him. And so I'm asking you tonight to open up your hearts. And if you acted on, and you and I acted on every thought, every impulse, every emotion, everything we felt like acting on, this past week, this past year, we probably wouldn't be too far apart from what was going on in this passage. So we know our theme, chapter 19, began the same way chapter 18. There was no king in Israel, meaning there was no leader. There was no righteous leader. There was no one leading the nation to God. No one leading the nation back to the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and on and on and on and on. And so we see what happens in a culture that rejects God. And the first thing, we're going to look at three things. We're going to see, first of all, the dysfunction of all of these interpersonal relationships. And we say, yeah, okay, dysfunction, so what? Because dysfunctional relationships, yes, they spiral down into dangerous relationships and dangerous places and dangerous things that happen and that end up devastating, yes, individuals, families, nations, neighborhoods, the world. Look at our world today. What did it begin with? It begins with just dysfunctional relationships, people who have rejected God. So let's look, first of all, at how this dysfunction was exemplified in verses 1 through 10. You've read the story, and listen, this is a narrative. This is a story that is true. Yes, it is not a fairy tale. It is the truth. God tells us the truth. Why would God put this in here? Because God tells us the truth. That's why. It's not an allegory. It's not something made up. God wants us to know the truth, and He wants us to know the truth about Him. He wants us to know the truth about Himself. And so verses 1 through 10, we see He's not condoning this behavior. He's not glorifying this behavior. What He's showing us, and listen, these are not the pagans. These are not the Philistines. These are not the Canaanites. These are God's people. God's people. The Levites. The Benjamites. He's showing us how their behavior spiraled into horrific things that happen here. That's our lesson in all of this tonight. We see that, first of all, in verses 1 through 10, you read it, and it's don't get too, why is it that this Levite took a concubine? Because God's people had adopted the pagan ways of this time. That's why. They had forgotten the Ten Commandments. They had forgotten Genesis, the foundation of all of life, of what God said about marriage. They had chosen to reject it. And listen to me, we would do well tonight, let me remind you of something. Whether these God's standard has been your experience or not, right? You know the pain and the suffering of it if you haven't lived by God's standard. As God's people, we still are called to hold up His standard, aren't we? Even though the world, even though the church, even though we have suffered, we have still called to hold up His standard, hold up Jesus. And that's what we want to do tonight. We see the dysfunction of, first of all, these people. We know in verses 1 through 10, I'll sum it up for us. A Levite took a concubine who was unfaithful. Now, you know, a concubine was just a second-class wife. Now, why would she enter into that kind of relationship? Well, I don't totally know this. Why would a woman do that? We know that in this day and time, women had no legal status if they were not married. So probably some of them just settled into it just to have some kind of legal status. But you'll never find in Scripture that God blessed polygamy, that God blessed the taking of a concubine. And the Scripture says, some translation says, she played the harlot. And then she went to her father's house, and then the Levite went to his house to get her, where he stayed for 45 days. Now, later on, we're told that he was actually on his way to Shiloh, to the house of God. But we see the dysfunction in these relationships. They were there, they were eating, they were drinking, they were sleeping, while there was no king in Israel. Everyone was living by their own preferences. The Levite. A Levite was a person who was a man who was set apart by God. He told them they did not receive any inheritance. They didn't have any territory in the promised land because he was going to be their inheritance. Their jobs, they were the priest. The sons of Aaron, who was a Levite, were the priests, but they also worked around the temple. When the tabernacle was moved, the Levites were the ones who were responsible for packing up the tabernacle and moving it and then setting it up again. And they had other things that they did to serve the people. But we would say the Levite was set apart to be extra special holy. But we see this Levite, when he should have been protecting, he was totally disregarding. And then we have the concubine who was raped and murdered. And then we have her father who just seemed to be floundering. All he was concerned about is just kind of eating and drinking and sitting around. And then we have the Benjamites later on. Remember the Benjamites? Benjamin was the son of the favored wife, of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Benjamin and Joseph, the son of the favored wife. And here were the Benjamites, were the ones who sexually violated her. And then we have the people in the inn who were so enraged that they went on this murderous rampage while the woman was passed over. And it ends, never has such a thing been done as Israel. And what explanation for it? People doing their own thing, no regard for God. It was moral relativism, wasn't it? You do your thing, I'll do my thing. No leadership in the home, in the church, in the nation. No one was responding to God. And what is this? This is the reality of where sin can take us and how abusive we can become in our behavior if we act on our preferences, our thoughts, our impulses, and our emotions, if we do what seems right in our own eyes. Listen, nothing in here does it. Does it ever say, like we saw in the first chapter, that they stopped and inquired of the Lord? Nowhere in here do we see anybody saying, I wonder what God thinks about this. I wonder what God thinks about what I'm doing here, where I'm going, what I'm saying. Listen, God wants us, this is a reminder to us tonight. God wants us dependent upon Him. He wants to be our commander. He wants to be our defender. He wants to be our protector. That is how He has created us to live. That's how He has set this whole thing up. He wants us living every breath, every minute, live it out in relationship to Him, being completely dependent on Him. You ask me right now, what does God expect from me right now with the situation I'm going through? Here's the answer. He wants you dependent upon Him. He wants you dependent upon His Word. He wants us to master His Word. That's where it's guaranteed victory, ultimately. He wants us to look to Him as our source of wisdom, power, motivation, guidance. Don't depend on anything else. It's a sorry substitute. And here was the idea for Israel. He said, listen, as the nation put themselves under His care, and they watched, and the world, the pagans around, watched God care for His people and provide for them. Watched them in the desert as He gave them manna in the morning and quail at night, and their shoes didn't wear out. And as He led them across the desert and into the promised land and defeated one nation after another, that is, the nation saw God's love for them and their love for God, they would be drawn into a right relationship with the God of the Hebrews in the same way. As you and I are going through this land, living our lives amongst the pagans in this world, that God would see us, that the world around us would see us, our neighbors, our friends, our families, our dependency upon God, and watch God taking care of us, and be drawn into a right relationship with Him. And verses 11 through 21, but what we see is these dysfunctional relationships, nobody doing the right thing in this chapter. Nobody. And listen, the root cause of our inability to get along and our dysfunctional relationships, remember, is what? It is an idolatry issue. It is a worship issue. It is God not being on the throne of our hearts. And remember, idols are not little somethings that we just carve and we make and we carry from one place to another. They come out of our heart. Come out of our heart. That we really don't trust God to take care of us. We really don't believe that what He says is true. Not deep down. If we did, we would live it out. So we see the dysfunction then turns into flat out dangerous situations for them. In verses 11 through 21, we see they were traveling close to evening. I don't know how long Johnny and I debated, was it 4.5 days, 5 days, however long he stayed with the father-in-law, but we know they started traveling when it was late in the day. And it says several times in there, and it was night, and it was getting dark, and it was night, and it was getting dark. That would almost give you a picture of how they were living their lives in this spiritual darkness. So they were traveling when it was close to evening. In verses 11 through 21, when they were near Jabus and the day was almost gone, let's stop at this city. But his master said, oh no, we won't go into an alien city whose people are not Israelites. We'll go on into Gibeah. We'll go with the safe people. We'll go with the people who are going to take care of us. See, no discernment. No inquiring of the Lord, was it? Maybe you think they would have been better if they had stayed in Jerusalem at this time, and at this time Jerusalem was pagan. David had not conquered it yet. Maybe. Listen, the Bible says this, that we are to walk circumspectly, for the days are evil. You know, we don't know where evil lies, do we? We think we do. They thought it was that city, but it was really that city. We don't know what lies ahead, do we? We don't know what's underneath. We don't know what's around. But listen, there's someone in the universe that does, and that's willing to give us wisdom, that's willing to give us guidance, that's willing to stop us, that's willing to start us. Can you even imagine being on an airplane and landing in Atlanta or JFK or somewhere else, if you didn't know the air traffic controllers were in the tower telling everybody where to go? Because they see where all the planes are landing. And in the same way, we see how finite our vision would be to be able to do something, land a plane ourselves, much less someone who's experienced. They're still dependent on the air traffic controllers. Listen, God is at the command center of the universe. Yes? We throw that word out. He's sovereign. He knows. He sees. He's guiding. Maybe the cool school's not the place for your child. Maybe that's the most dangerous place for them. Maybe. Have you bothered to ask Him? Or are you so bent on your own way? So bent on what you want for this child or that child? Maybe it's something not even on the same blueprint as you sought. He's at the command center of it all. They lacked discernment, didn't they? They lacked discernment. They were just walking like blind people through this world. They thought they were going to be safe in Gibeah, which was in Benjamite territory, because these were God's people. But they had forgotten something, that when God's people have rejected God and are no longer concerned with the Ten Commandments, who have thrown out God's values and God's principles, and who have ignored them and said they're out of date and they no longer apply to our culture and they no longer apply to my life because my experience has been different. When you throw out God's word, the hard things and the things that are easy for us, do you only read the comfort passages? Do you only read the ones that make you feel good? You know something? There's a reason this is not given to us topically. There's a reason for that. Why is that? Because I think one of the ways God wants us to study is just go to the next chapter. Rather than me deciding, I think I want to read here today. I just go to the next chapter and let God tell me what He wants to say to me today. We need to be able to study it both ways. Because they were living in darkness and walking without discernment, lacking in discernment, their decision making was not just unwise, but it was dangerous. Therefore, they were willing to listen to deception. Now, this man, yes, the good thing was this man who came and met them in the square. Yes, he was practicing hospitality. But then in the next minute, he was willing to make this horrific decision, this terrible decision. They had no discernment. When he said the words, he said to them, "Let me supply your needs." He said, "You're welcome at my house. Let me supply whatever you need," in verse 20. "Only don't spend the night in the square." So they took them into his house, and he fed their donkeys, and they had washed their feet. And all the while, they were going deeper and deeper into darkness and in danger, with nobody bothering to inquire of the Lord. How is it, why is it, they were willing to listen to him, "Let me supply your needs," and they were no longer listening to God, who could really supply their needs? It began good, but you know something, isn't it the truth? Good can only stay good for so long. And then good's true colors come out, don't they? His true colors came out. It was the best he could do. And listen, you want the best the world can do, or you want the best God can do? So they thought they were safe. And in reality, they were in tremendous danger. Listen, God tells us the truth. He doesn't tell us fairy tales. And isn't it? Doesn't this fly in the face of our wrong thinking and our self-righteousness, that we're basically good people? And man is basically good, and humans are basically good. No, this shows us how far down we will go. We don't want to see the abuse, do we? But we can't bury our head. And God sees the devastation. And God sees her. And He cares very much about her. And He cares very much about us. And He cares very much about His people. We know. We know that He could have, and we don't wonder why He didn't just wipe them off the face of the earth, and why He hasn't wiped off us off the face of the earth. And so the dysfunction spiraled down into danger and spiraled down ultimately into this devastation. Not just for these people, but for a whole tribe of people. The Benjamites almost got wiped off the face of the earth. And while they were enjoying themselves, wasn't that interesting? Verse number 22. While they were just enjoying themselves, thinking that, well, it's okay. Why, it's okay to just reject God and reject His word and do what's right in our own eyes. While they were enjoying themselves, then things turned for the worst. Some of the wicked men from the city surrounded this their house, pounding on the door, and they shouted to the old man who owned the house, "Bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him." But the owner of the house went outside and said to them, "No, my friends, don't do this vile thing, for this man is my guest. Look, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. I will bring them out to you. You can use them and do whatever you wish, but to this man, don't do such a disgraceful thing." His hospitality is not looking so good now, is it? Not looking so good. Now, what does that remind us of? We're not basically good. And left to ourselves, this is who we are. This is who we are. Not these fine, upstanding people, but sinners in need of a great Savior. But the men would not listen. So the man took his concubine and sent her outside to them, and they raped her and abused her throughout the night, and at dawn they let her go. And at daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was staying, fell down at the door, and lay there until daybreak. And when the master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out, there she was, and he said, "Get up, let's go," but there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey and set out for home. When he reached home, he took a knife, cut up his concubine limb by limb, and sent those out to the tribes of Israel. And everyone who saw it, such a thing has never been done or seen since the day the Israelites came up out of Egypt. Think about it, consider it, and tell us what to do. What's the problem? The problem was their idolatry. That was the bottom line problem. They were a nation who had rejected God. And I wonder, in what area of your life have you rejected God's word, rejected God's standard, rejected God's place in your heart? What do we learn from this? First of all, number one, that the law couldn't save them. 1,500 years, the nation of Israel had the Ten Commandments and the temple sacrifice. And they were no different at the end of those 1,500 years than they were at the beginning. In fact, their behavior was worse. That just dealing on the outside with behavior, just confronting behavior, it's a start. It was helpful. But it couldn't save. What needed to be changed was the human heart. The Benjamites, Ehud was a Benjamite. King Saul was a Benjamite. Mordecai was a Benjamite. Esther was a Benjamite. Remember? The Apostle Paul, Saul who became Paul, was proud of his Benjamite territory. Do you remember when the 12 tribes separated and the 10 tribes went north, became the northern kingdom, and Judah and the tribe of Benjamin became the southern kingdom? They had some good kings, they had some not so good kings. The northern tribes didn't have any good kings. But listen, the Benjamites became worse than the Sodomites. At least God sent an angel down to Sodom and rescued them. It's almost as if what was going on here, because these were God's people, was so atrocious that God just gave them over to themselves. And listen to what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 16 about his people and what they did here. In verse number 49, God says, "Now this, speaking of Israel, was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her sisters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. Samaria did not commit half the sins you did. You have done more detestable things than they, and have made your sister seem more righteous by these things that you have done. In other words, you've made Sodom and Samaria look righteous by your deeds. God's people, the Benjamites. We need to see ourselves when we do what's right in our own eyes. Listen, listen. Even in the next situation we're facing, even in the next conversation, are you going to do right in your own eyes? Are you going to ask God what He wants you to do? We need to tell her story. God sees her, and He gives her dignity. And for all who suffer, we need to sit with them in their suffering and listen to their story and let them know that we care. You remember Abraham's concubine, Hagar? She was abused, she was mistreated by Hagar and Sarah, and God came to her. I'm told it's one of the earliest personal encounters with God in the Old Testament. And what did she say? You're the God who sees. You see me. And in Luke chapter 7, when the sinful woman came to anoint Jesus, and the Pharisees began to say, listen, if you knew who this was, you wouldn't be allowing her to do this. And what did He say? Do you see this woman? Do you see her? Because Jesus said, I see her. And I care that she is suffering. Yes, set aside all that she's done, but I see her. And we need to see suffering people and not turn our heads away and get out of our bubble. Okay, and not just say, oh, I can't stand to hear about. We need to listen to their stories and listen, offer them the hope of the gospel. I remember feeling that way in India when I heard their stories, thinking, you know, you can't tell them that anything in their life is ever going to get better. You don't know that. In fact, I would expect things were going to get worse for them. Their husbands hated them. They had never been loved. They were coming out of Hinduism, so they were being persecuted. The militia was coming down from the north and taking their sons and threatening to torture them if they didn't give their sons to them. And you say, what? And so I'm going to get on a plane and get out of here, and Lord, I don't ever want to come back. That's how I felt. But the Lord said, you see them. You look at them, see them like I do, and you give them really the only hope that you have, and that is the hope of eternal life. They have the same hope of heaven that you do. And you tell them about heaven and the hope of the gospel. They didn't see her, but God did. And listen, we need to see the church and make sure we protect the sheep, that we're not a hireling. We're not a false shepherd. You know, something in this day and age where ministry leaders can be guilty at times of just, let's just protect our numbers, let's protect our giftedness, let's protect our finances, and everything is in the name of protecting ministry. Our philosophy at times, and I say this, and we are in full-time ministry people, that oftentimes Jesus said what? He would leave the 99 to go after the one, right? These days, to protect all the giftedness, is we leave the one to go after the 99. And we'll throw the one under the bus. We don't want to be that way. Jesus was never that way. He was a real shepherd. And when they came to arrest him, what did he say? When they came with the tortures and the swords and everything to arrest them, he didn't say it was them, it wasn't me, I don't know anything about it. I don't know where you're getting. What did he say? Let them go. I'm the one you're looking for. We need to be careful not to throw the concubine under the bus to save ourselves, to save our giftedness, to save our influence, to save our followers, to save our fill in the blank. He sees it all and he hasn't forgotten. So what's the answer? What's the answer? What was their answer? How did they deal with it? Well, their answer was to make it worse, wasn't it? We see the Civil War broke out. And our answers, it seems, have only made it worse, doesn't it? We can look at our culture. With all of the civil rights laws that we have passed through the years and all of the strides we continue to make toward fighting against racism, at times it seems we're more segregated now than ever, doesn't it, in some ways? All of our ways to correct things just seem to be making it worse. Why? Because we're the worst. Why can we not solve our problems? Because we are the problems. That's why. I'm not saying we shouldn't try, but we know ultimately the answer to those problems is the gospel. Because you tell me, when would justice be served here? When would enough ever be enough to feel like justice was served? Put them all in prison for life? Hang them all? Torture them all? It still wouldn't be enough. When is enough enough to make up for an unfaithful spouse? When would enough ever be enough? When is enough enough that would ever make up for the African slave trade? When would enough ever be enough? Where is justice served? Where is justice served? Only at the cross. Only where there's true forgiveness. Only where we see, listen, this was awful. You know the real devastation? You know the real tragedy? The real tragedy was at the cross. When the one who had no sin, the sinless one, became the real victim. The one, only one who could truly call victim. The holy one, the perfect one, he who had no sin, became sin for us. The only place where justice is served. And you and I can either understand that when Jesus went to the cross, he bore in his body every sin that I ever committed, and therefore I can forgive because I can say, listen, he bore in his body every sin that the Benjamites committed against her and that the Levites committed against her. That's where justice is served. And so I can know and understand that and exercise forgiveness, that the same God who has forgiven me has forgiven them and offered me free and unlimited access to him. And Jesus came. He didn't destroy the Benjamites. In fact, you know something? The scriptures tell us, revelations tell us, that when we get to heaven, the 12 gates into heaven are named for the Jacob's 12 sons. So one of the gates in heaven we're going to walk through is the gate of Benjamin. And the foundation is the 12 apostles. So what does that tell us? It tells us that heaven is for sinners. Heaven is for sinners who have committed atrocities, terrible things. Sinners who have been forgiven, who have come to the cross and have acknowledged Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, can you imagine it? Can you imagine this? Picture in your mind the Holy One, the second person of the Godhead, leaving heaven and coming down and living amongst this. living among these, this going on, walked in our streets, lived in our homes, worked in our marketplaces. He came to this nation, to these people, went to the cross, died there, bore the sins of the Benjamites and the whole human race, rose again and sent his Holy Spirit into our lives to face life all over again. The answer is the gospel. And the Benjamites' name is written on the gates of heaven. Listen, a greater injustice happened. Yes, than the injustice that happened in chapter 19. This must be the most horrific, next to the cross, this would be the darkest and the most horrific. But even that pales in comparison to what God did in Christ Jesus at the cross. Listen, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that is amazing. That is what chapter 19 should cause us to run to. Jesus. And it wasn't until he came, until Pentecost, and he sent the Holy Spirit into their lives in Acts chapter 2, that heart change began to take place. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we come to him, puts his law on the inside of our hearts and gives us the want to and the ability to obey him. So as we close tonight, God sees and he cares, and it matters to him. And I encourage you, ask God to show yourself in these verses. And ask God to open up our minds and help us listen to stories of people that are suffering and offer them the hope of the gospel. Let's pray.